And welcome back, everybody. We're going to sing two songs, but they're both the same name. It looks like you're, or is this my, that's my pile, that's your pile, okay. All right, which one's first? He Hideth My Soul. That's number 46 in the room. For those of you that want to sing along with us, just click on number 46 there, and the, there is no 46? Yeah, we don't have that one. Maybe there is a different number? Okay, we'll sing this one, yeah. I know, we've got about, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We got 25 songs in there now. It's just Mom keeps picking songs that are, you know. So, okay, we're going to do number 46 for us. It's He Hideth My Soul. And then the second song that we're going to sing, you can sing along with, is number 524 in the room. Yeah. 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Isn't that Aaliyah's favorite?
Yeah.
Yep. So you're going to hear some Small Human. She loves that song. Okay.
Glory to God, for
trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, meet the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yet it is weak to trust in Jesus, just from sin itself to see, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and ease. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Okay, we're going to have, who's doing the children's story here? I don't know if it's Mondo or Donna or both. Both, does he say? Okay, whoever's doing it first, put up your bubble. And I'll relinquish the mic.
Okay, everyone. How is everybody? Sabbath blessings. Here's the story link. And the first story is The Three Travelers Visit Abraham. Okay, one hot day, Abraham was sitting in the doorway of his tent, looking out over the plains of Mamre. In the distance, he saw three men traveling by. Abraham ran to meet them. He asked them to come to his place to wash their dusty feet, rest, and have something to eat. The three men agreed to this and went with Abraham and sat under a tree. Abraham rushed into his tent and asked Sarah to make bread, and then went out into his herd and picked a nice tender calf. He asked one of his male servants to prepare the meat, along with butter and milk for the three travelers. Then he went back to the three men to talk with them while they waited. One of them asked Abraham where his wife Sarah was. Oh, somebody clicked my page. Okay. Abraham asked them he was in the tent. Abraham told them she was in the tent. The traveler then told Abraham that in about 9 months, Sarah would have a baby boy. Sarah heard this from in the tent. How can I know that, how can I know that I am old and past the time for having children, have a child, she thought. She thought it so silly that she laughed. The Lord then asked Abraham why Sarah laughed. Why, she said, she was too old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He then repeated that Sarah would have a son in about 9 months. Sarah became afraid. She said that she had not laughed, but the Lord knew what she had done and told her so. Having eaten their meal and rested, the travelers arose and started toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to help show them the way. As they walked, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am going to do? Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation. I know that he will teach his children and household in the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Then he told Abraham what they were going to do. Because it was said that of the people of Sodom and all the cities of the plain were very wicked, they were going down to the city of Sodom to see for themselves. With this, the two men that were with the Lord turned and went to Sodom. While the Lord stood with Abraham, Abraham asked if the Lord would destroy the good people with the bad, saying, if there were 50 good men in Sodom, would the Lord destroy it? The Lord told him that if he found 50 good men, good people in Sodom, he would spare the city for their sake. Abraham asked the Lord if there were 40 good people in Sodom, would he destroy it? He said he wouldn't for 40 good people. Abraham then asked if 30, then 20 good people were found in Sodom, would the Lord destroy it? The Lord said he would not. Abraham then asked the Lord not to be angry with him, but if he found only 10 good people in Sodom, would he destroy it? The Lord promised Abraham that if he could find 10 good people in that city, he would not destroy it. The Lord went his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. What was going to happen? Would the Lord find 10 good people in Sodom? Surely out of such a large city filled with so many people, there would be 10 good ones. Shouldn't there? Oh, how Abraham thought so. He pleaded with the Lord. He had brought the number from 50 all the way down to 10. But would that be enough? All Abraham could do now was wait and see. This story is based on Genesis 18:1-33.
Hello, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Good morning. Okay, this next story is about Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll begin. While the Lord was speaking to Abraham, his two companions, which were actually angels, went to Sodom. They arrived at the evening. Lot, who was sitting at the gate, stood up and greeted them with a bow and asked if they would come and stay at his home. They said no. They were okay. They would just stay in the street. Lot would not hear of this. He knew the wicked men of Sodom. He knew how wicked the men of Sodom were and feared. Uh-oh. Hang on. Okay. He knew how wicked the men of Sodom were and feared for their safety, so he begged them to come and stay in his home. They agreed. Lot took the men to his home and prepared food for them. Before they went to bed, there was an awful noise outside of the house. The men of the city, both young and old, had gathered outside of Lot's house. The men of this city asked Lot to bring out his visitors so that they might have some fun with them. Lot went out his house and shut the door. He pleaded with the men that they should not be so wicked. He offered them his two unmarried daughters for them to do with as they will, only if they would leave these men alone. This made the men of Sodom furious. Here was Lot, not one of their own people, an outsider who lived with them, telling them what to do. They then threatened to harm Lot and rushed towards him, ready also to break down his door. But the angels opened the door and grabbed Lot quickly, pulling him into the house, shutting the door again. They also caused all the men outside to be blinded so that they became tired trying to find the door. The angel then told Lot that they had come to destroy Sodom because of the wickedness of the people. They asked Lot if he had any family in the city and that he should go out and warn them. Lot went to his sons-in-laws and told them that God was going to destroy the city, and that if they wished to live, they should pack their things and leave immediately. But they made fun of Lot and thought that he was crazy. As dawn broke, the angels told Lot and his wife and two unmarried daughters to flee for their lives, that if they did not hurry, they would be destroyed with the city. Lot did not really want to leave, even though he knew he had to. The angels, knowing time was running out, grabbed the hands of Lot, his wife, and two daughters and hurried them out of the city. They were told to escape for their lives, not to look back, not to stay in the plain, but go to the mountains. Lot asked if they would go to Zoar. Oh, I'm sorry, if they could go to Zoar, a small city instead. The angels agreed and sent Lot and his family on their way. They hurried across the plain to Zoar as fast as they could. Lot's wife thought of her lovely house, her children she had left behind, and her friends. Oh, just one little look that would not hurt. She stopped, turned to look back, and became a pillar of salt. Her heart was still in Sodom, and she perished with it. Lot and his daughters continued to Zoar. As they reached the city, the Lord rained fire and brimstone out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the plain around about the wicked cities. All of those people, their houses, buildings, cities, crops, herds, flocks were all destroyed. Lot did not live in Zoar for long as he realized that the people here were really just as wicked as those of Sodom. He and his daughters moved up to the mountain as he had originally been told and lived in the cave. And God destroyed Zoar as he had originally intended. Abraham rose up early in the morning and went to the place where he had talked with the Lord. He looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole plain. The smoke from the fire and brimstone that the Lord had rained on those cities and all the plain could be seen from a long distance. How sad Abraham must have been. The Lord had promised that if he could find just 10 good people in Sodom, it would not be destroyed. Abraham knew that the Lord had not found 10 good people as he looked down upon the burning plain. Jesus tells us that the people living on this earth, when he comes a second time, will be like those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. That time is coming soon, and I wonder how many truly good people Christ will find when he returns. And this story is based on Genesis 19, verse 1 through 30, and Luke 17, verse 28 through 30. Thank you for listening, and happy Sabbath, everybody.
Thank you, Donna and Mondo. All right, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we trust you, we worship you, we love you. We want to do what you would have us do. We want to do what you created us to do. Bless us as we go into the readings of the Word. Give us understanding. Cut our hearts. Bridle my tongue, Father, so that only your words come forth, and bridle any tongue that may speak as well. Let it be that you are glorified and not us. Thank you for the Scriptures that lead us into all truth. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you so much for answered prayer. And thank you for the way you explain things in your Word. You let us actually have case studies, things that have happened in the past that give us examples of what we should and should not do today. And thank you for letting us live in these last days that even the angels look upon. Let us be ready, Father. Bless us with the latter rain. And let us be worthy receptacles of it, so that we can be there in heaven bound when you come back with your Son. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was planning on doing Prophetic Symbols Part 6 today, and if the Lord would have it, it'll be next week. Or the week after, whenever. However, yesterday, right after I woke up, right before I went into prayer, I was given this message. And it all has to stem around the somebody, I can't remember if it was an email or on the phone or something like that, where sent me an email or whatever about Hal Lindsey. it was somebody here in the audio chat online that said, and I've heard Hal Lindsey do this before, but I got to the point, it was kind of like the last straw. And then when I got up yesterday morning, the Lord shared with me that some of the brethren think this way. They actually believe that Israel is protected because the Bible says. But is Israel protected? And when I'm saying Israel now, I'm talking in the way that Hal Lindsey would talk, or the news talks, or Billy Graham talks, or Benny Hinn, or the Pope, or anybody out there that says the nation of Israel is protected because the Bible says so. Alright. How many people on this planet claim to be Christians, using the name Christians, saying they are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, but yet they're going to hell? Just because someone claims to be a Christian does not mean they're a Christian. It's like Israel can keep the name Israel for all they want. It's just like the Seventh-day Adventist Church with their name. No. They're surrounded by Muslims, but they're not Muslims. It's just like, you know, it's with the... Now, I'm not saying the Seventh-day Adventist name is a name we should keep. What I mean is, it's just like what the Seventh-day Adventist Church says, that they are the remnant church, the 11th hour, when in fact prophecy says otherwise. If you go to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, or even look at Revelation 12, 17, you can see that confirmed easy enough. But there's a lot deeper studies in that regard to prove that they are not the 11th hour church. They are not the ones that Revelation 12, 17 speaks up about, the ones that have the keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. There's another church that came out of her because she refused to continue on with her work as the bride of Christ, just like all the other ones before her. Hal Lindsey stated on his TV program this week, and I don't remember who told me this, that Israel is protected by God, and the USA will be judged harshly when they stop protecting Israel. Like when we back off in Palestine, or anybody else that's surrounding Israel says, okay, we've got evidence the USA is not going to be there to protect Israel, we're moving in. And then Hal Lindsey says, we will be judged harshly because we're supposed to protect Israel because they are God's people. And to give you an idea about how many preachers believe that, the next time you're on AltaVista or AltaWeb or Google or Yahoo.com, whatever, Google something like Israel protected by God, or is Israel protected by God, or Israel God's people, stuff like that. Just look at all the websites that pop up. I mean, they're all saying it. They're all saying that Israel's guaranteed heaven just because they're Israel. They're guaranteed. Even the Catholic Church put out documentation in the year 2000 where all the United States bishops of the Roman Catholic Church said to the Catholics, this is a command coming from the bishops, which had its imprimatur, which, in other words, it was signed, sealed, and delivered by the Vatican, or accepted, imprimatur in Latin for whatever. They stated to all their Catholic followers, do not evangelize Jews anymore for them to get saved by Jesus Christ. They're already guaranteed heaven. And it's in writing. I did a newsletter about it. I mentioned it on the radio, I don't know how many times. They're all saying it. I remember one time when we first moved in away from the city, and then we got out on that farm out in Cisna Park, that one farm. And the landlord, not really the landlord, but the guy that would pick up the rent, his dad wanted to meet me because I was a preacher, I guess. That's what he said. And I happened to be in the midday prayer when he came by to meet me, and so I was way out in the field. I mean, I was way out there. And he just comes driving up in that little Toyota pickup truck, you know, a little tiny little thing, and to meet me. And he was like 85, 86. He was real tiny and frail. As we're driving back, he offered to give me a ride back. And so I went back with him, and we're talking. And we got on, the subject of Israel somehow. And he said he was convinced. He says, you know, funny thing, them Jews, all the evil things that they do, and they even deny Jesus Christ as Lord, and yet they're guaranteed heaven. I says, where did you hear that? but I couldn't really expound on showing him in scriptures where he was wrong, because I was just coming to that truth myself. This is when we just started keeping Sabbath. We had only been Sabbath keepers like maybe 6 months. You know, we were just, it was when we were just starting the 8 to 10 hours a day in the Bible thing, you know. And I feel guilty when I look back at that, because that man was dead in a few months. Remember, he died. If Israel, the nation, is protected after denying Jesus Christ as Savior, then why did Christ say this in Luke chapter 13, verse 34? He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Christ sadly exclaims that he wants to protect them, but they said, no thanks. So how is it, if the United States of America backs off, Hale Lindsey, that God is going to judge this nation? This nation's already judged for what it's doing. You know, this nation does a lot more evils than just backing off on Israel. But my point is, how does that theology hold up to Luke 13:34? I've got a lot more scriptures to share in that regard that'll solidify this, but I'd like to share some comments that Sister White made quite a while ago, well over 100 years ago. She said in Great Controversy, page 589, it is God that shields his creatures and hedges them in from the power of the destroyer. But the Christian world has shown contempt for the law of Jehovah. And the Lord will do just what he has declared that he would. He will withdraw his blessings from the earth and remove his protecting care from those who are rebelling against his law and teaching and forcing others to do the same. Stopping there for a minute. Israel has rebelled against the word of God, the law, everything. And they are teaching others to do the same. Hence, his protection has been removed. Continuing, it says, Satan has control of all whom God does not especially guard. He will favor and prosper some in order to further his own designs. You know, you'll get fake blessings or whatever. Some ministries think that they're, you know, guaranteed heaven because they're getting all these millions of dollars in blessings, they call it. But who is the God of this world? And yes, I understand our Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But if you don't need the money, what's it there for? Continue, it says, he will favor and prosper some in order to further his own designs, and he will bring trouble upon others and lead men to believe that it is God who is afflicting them. I also found in Milman's book, The History of the Jews, book 16, I think Ellen White even quoted this book. It says, the slaughter within was even more dreadful than the spectacle from without. Of course, he's talking about 70 A.D., If Jerusalem was protected, guaranteed protection from God, then explain 70 A.D. when over 1,100,000 men, women, and children died. Jesus even warned in Matthew 24 those who are in Judea to flee to the mountains when they see Rome surrounding it. And so when Rome came, the Christians that were in the city understood that as a sign from Christ, and then some strange thing happened. Rome backed off, but then came back. But during the time that they backed off, the Christians that were in the city got out and head for the hills. And then when Rome came back, it was only Jews in that city. And 1,100,000 men, women, and children died. This quote goes on to say that the men and women, old and young, insurgents and priests, those who fought and those who entreated mercy were hewn down in indiscriminate carnage. The number of the slain exceeded that of the slayers. The legionnaires had to, now listen to this, this is how many people were killed and how bad it was, because that city ain't that big. The legionnaires had to clamber over heaps of dead to carry on their work of extermination. Now could you just picture that? They're trying to catch somebody who's running over a bunch of dead bodies, and they have to do the same thing to get at them. There was that many dead in that city. Sister White also says in Great Controversy, page 29, the leaders of the opposing factions at times united to plunder and torture their wretched victims, and again they fell upon each other's forces and slaughtered without mercy. Even the sanctity of the temple could not restrain their horrible ferocity. The worshippers were stricken down before the altar, and the sanctuary was polluted with the bodies of the slain. Yet, in their blind and blasphemous presumption, the instigators of this hellish work publicly declared that they had no fear that Jerusalem would be destroyed, for it is God's own city. Does that sound like something you hear out of the General Conference today? Don't leave the church. It's going to go through. They said the same thing on the Titanic. It ain't going to sink. Continuing, it says, to establish their power more firmly, they bribed false... This amazes me. They bribed false prophets to proclaim, even while Roman legions were besieging the temple, that the people were to wait for deliverance from God. So people just stood there, waiting for some grand miracle to happen, like a Red Sea splitting, when, in fact, nothing was going to happen. They were just going to die right there where he stood. Continuing, it says, to the last, multitudes held fast to the belief that the Most High would interpose for the defeat of the adversaries. But Israel had spurned the divine protection. And now she had no defense. See, that's why I have a hard time understanding sometimes when a Christian will have a gun. If you're going to have the gun, then it's you who will do the protecting. Now, you stand there with your 38. I don't even care if you got an M40. Okay, an armor-piercing gun. The ATF could put about 20 tanks on your front lawn. When you stand there with your pea shooter, they're standing there with nuclear warheads. When you say, I want to protect, then you will be allowed to protect. But then your abilities are limited. I would rather trust in he who can split seas. I would rather trust in he who can raise the dead and let weapons fall at their side as useless as we will see in our day. Those of us who stand during the plagues will see their weapons fall at their side, useless, on the day of those rainbows. Continuing, it says, unhappy Jerusalem, rent by internal dissensions, the blood of her children slain by one another's hands, crimsoning her streets, while alien armies beat down her fortifications and slew her men of war. Another quote from Great Controversy, again from page 35, says, both the city and the temple were razed to their foundations. That doesn't mean raised up, folks. That means leveled. When you spell it R-A-Z-E-D, it's raised, it's lowered, it's gone. And the ground upon which the holy house had stood was plowed like a field, Jeremiah 26:18. In the siege and the slaughter that followed, more than a million of the people perished. You know, that's 1,000,000, okay? Just to give you an idea how many people. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's 100,000,000. Yeah. Because that's 10 100,000s. The survivors were carried away as captives, sold as slaves, dragged to Rome to grace the conqueror's triumph, thrown to wild beasts in the amphitheaters, or scattered as homeless wanderers throughout the earth. Does that sound like a nation protected by God? This last quote I have from Sister White is from Great Controversy, page 35 again. She goes on to say, it's actually on the same page, it's just the next paragraph, says, the Jews had forged their own fetters. They had filled for themselves the cup of vengeance. In the utter destruction that befell them as a nation, and in all the woes that followed them in their dispersion, they were but reaping the harvest which their own hands had sown. Says the prophet, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. That's Hosea 13, verses 9, and chapter 14, verse 1. Their sufferings are often represented as a punishment visited upon them by the direct decree of God. It is thus that the great deceiver seeks to conceal his own work. By stubborn rejection of divine love and mercy, the Jews had caused the protection of God to be withdrawn from them. And Satan was permitted to rule them according to his will. The horrible cruelties enacted in the destruction of Jerusalem are a demonstration of Satan's vindictive power over those who yield to his control. If he's got a foothold, he's going to use it, especially in the days ahead. If he's got a little foothold now that you might not realize in a big way in your life, and you're doing everything you can to draw nigh to Christ, but there's still that one little speck of a problem in your life, and you know about it, and you're allowing it because it's just a little minuscule little foothold, when that hour of temptation comes, it's going to be an overwhelming foothold that you can't handle. He's going to use it against you. If he's got that permission, he has his right to be there. In other words, if he has permission to be in your house, he's going to be there. Was Israel protected ever when they were in sin? If you look at the scriptures, I mean, it just goes on and on and on about all sorts of situations. You know, one day it would be nice for us to study online and as a family, a church family, all the times that Israel went to sin and all the time the Lord backed off. That would be an intense study that we should seriously consider doing. In fact, Israel's test rebellion led to a date for their probation to end. We know, for those of us that understand prophecy, being Sabbath keepers and that, we understand the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. And we'll investigate that, of course, at a later date, because I want to do a lot of prophecy from this pulpit in the days ahead, because some of us need to understand that. Okay. We'll get into the sword at another time there. I mean, I don't mind protecting the family to some extent, but I will not have a gun in my house. You know, it just will not happen. It's designed to destroy, destruct. You know, I would rather, I mean, this is when the apostles were going out in evangelizing and going from city to city where their lives were in danger. But like I said, we'll get into that at a later date. So, the point of this message today is, who is Israel? And are they protected? According to the scriptures, the Lord is going to protect his children. He even said, Jesus says, "How, you know, I would love to have you as a hen has her brood underneath her wings." In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, we have a prophetic utterance where it says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Sounds like to me the people that were considered the chosen people are no longer going to be the chosen people, and the people that are not the chosen people will then step up and be those people. In that prophecy. In Matthew 21, verse 43, it says, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," this is Jesus speaking, by the way, "and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." We also understand in scriptures that the Lord says that we are grafted in the vine. Acts 13, 46, when you see the culmination of this prophetic utterance, it says, "Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said," of course, they turn around and they start talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the Jewish leaders, and they go, "It was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Just as prophecy said they would. We all know about the sheep that came down three times before the eyes of Peter, after the cross of Christ, 3.5 years after the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, the sheet comes down three times. And then we're off, and in the sheet you got, you know, pigs and all sorts of unclean animals, okay? And the Lord says from the heaven, "Kill and eat." And what does Peter say? "No, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." Peter misunderstood the vision. But still to this day, people will use that and take it out of context and says, "Okay, I can eat pork rinds now." Even though later on in the book of Acts, Peter actually explains what the vision meant. He tells them that God said that the Gentiles were now cleansed. We can go forth and preach unto the Gentiles. Probation had ended, especially after Stephen was stoned. They sealed their faith. The prophecy of the 490 years or the 70 weeks was done. The sheet came down three separate times because three separate Gentiles were banging on Peter's door. That he found out later, and that he explained to the Gentiles when they asked him. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, this is one of my favorites in this regard, it says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in a letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Another one of my favorites is Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, where it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. In other words, just because they were born Jewish doesn't mean they're Israel. Continuing, it says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Galatians 3:29 gives us an understanding of what that seed is and what that promise is. If you're Christ's, if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Another good one is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's talking to the Gentiles, of course. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. So again, he's talking to the Gentiles. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, we are Israel. So, since we are Israel, I speak to Israel today, as I speak to Israel every day when we do this. How will we get right with our Lord to gain his protection? Like I said, guns aren't going to help you, or even vast armies of warriors. Back in the day, it would have been a sword on a sword, sure. But today, it's a gun on a nuclear warhead, or a beam from outer space. They can do just about, you know, they can microwave you from outer space now if they want. The technology is there. You know you cannot defeat them. Only your God can do this now. So put down the weapons and let him do as he does. I understand that even David ran forward with a smooth stone. But that smooth stone wasn't to say that that was going to destroy Goliath. That smooth stone was there to prove that it wasn't anything man did that destroyed Goliath. There's no way that little pebble is going to kill that giant. It was God that took care of the situation. And why did he have the other stones in the little bag? Because David knew, like everybody else knew in that day, Goliath had brothers. And he thought his brothers were going to come too. He had one stone for each brother. But all he needed was the one. And it wasn't some big muscle-bound Israeli soldier that came forward. It was some little guy that couldn't even wear the armor of a king or anybody. David was a ruddy little youth, skinny little guy. That was to prove who was doing the fighting. See God fight for you. See the Lord protect you. This is his fight now. It's not yours. We're in the last days. Only a God can save us now. Still, some choose to do as man does. Rome has its Pope. So, you know, it's just like in Samuel I was reading in my studies. I'm in Samuel now. Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. So God gave them their king. And we know the problems they had since then. The Lord wanted them to be a peculiar nation. All the other nations have their kings, and the kings go forth and fight for them. You have your king. He's in heaven, and he fights for you, and you have evidence that he does so, but they wanted right before their eyes. Is this why they have a pope? Obviously. They want someone to lead on earth. And who took their lead? Well, now the Seventh-day Adventist Church has its pope. He's called president of the Seventh-day Adventist, but he's also called first minister, just as the pope is called first minister. They're giving him the same titles. Plus, on the SDAapostasy.org site, I just put a new picture on the site. We could probably put it in a room. Yeah, let me do that. Let me just just put up here. You got, yeah, put F3 on. And type in SDA. APOS. SDA, and then another APOS. TASY. .org. Enter. Okay, now, see where it says evidence and pictures? Click that. Okay, now, scroll down to that one where it says new, hit that one. Just that one. Okay, now, if you want to in the room, you go ahead and do this. I got a little version of this picture showing up in the room right now. Hopefully, if it's showing up on your computers. Is it? It's not showing up on that one. Okay, hit it again. I go back. And hit it again. Okay, it showed up on... Did it show up on that one? You guys got it in the room? Does it say Vatican Adventista? Yeah, okay. All right, good. Now, in English, it says, in the Adventist Vatican. Is that a church to be in? Is that a church that will help you get ready for the return of Christ? Are any of these churches going to get you ready for the return of Christ? No. Scriptures will do it. The Lord Jesus Christ will do it. But none of these churches that are embracing Babylonian doctrines are going to do it. That is a general conference bulletin. That picture I got. I think it's on page 3 of some, or exhibit number 3 or something like that. Sister White said in Patriarchs and Prophets, on page 614, she says, before they could, there could be any hope of prosperity for Israel, and that's us or them, doesn't matter, just, you know, when you're speaking Israel, they must be led to repentance before God. In consequence of sin, they had lost their faith in God and their discernment of his power and wisdom to rule the nation, lost their confidence in his ability to vindicate his cause. Before they could find true peace, they must be led to see and confess the very sin of which they had been guilty. They had declared the object of the demand for a king to be that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. I got this out of the book of Samuel because this is where I'm reading and I happen to run across this. Samuel recounted the history of Israel from the day when God brought them from Egypt. Jehovah, the King of Kings, had gone out before them and had fought their battles. Often their sins had sold them into the power of their enemies, but no sooner did they turn from their evil ways than God's mercy raised up a deliverer. The Lord sent Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and we dwelt safe. Yet when threatened with danger, they had declared, a king shall reign over us. When said the prophet, Jehovah your God was your king. In great kind of, or no, I'm sorry. What is this one? SC. Let me look this up here. I forget some of these abbreviations, what they mean. Steps to Christ. Okay. True confession. Oh, this is Steps to Christ, page 38. True confession is always a specific character and acknowledges particular sins. They may be of such a nature as to be brought before God only. They may be wrongs that should be confessed to individuals who have suffered injury through them. Or they may be of a public character and should then be as publicly confessed. But all confession should be definite and to the point, acknowledging the very sins of which you are guilty. You want to get ready? You want that protection from God? Do as scriptures declare you should do when it comes to repentance. In the days of Samuel, the Israelites wandered from God. They were suffering the consequences of sin, for they had lost their faith in God, lost their discernment of his power, and wisdom to rule the nation. Lost their confidence in his ability to defend and vindicate his cause. They turned from the great ruler of the universe and desired to be governed as were the nations around them. Before they found peace, they made this definite confession. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, it says, we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Sister White says, the very sin of which they were convicted had to be confessed. Their ingratitude oppressed their souls and severed them from God. Confession will not be acceptable to God without sincere repentance and reformation. There must be decided changes in the life Everything offensive to God must be put away. This will be the result of a genuine sorrow for sin. The work that we have to do on our part is plainly set before us. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It also says in Ezekiel 33:15, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Paul says, speaking of the work of repentance, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness is wrought, it wrought in you. Yet, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. 2 Corinthians 7:11. And in closing, when sin, this is from Testimonies Volume 5, it says, when sin has deadened the moral perceptions, the wrongdoer does not discern the defects of his character nor realize the enormity of the evil he has committed. Because sin has gotten him to such a point where he can't even see it anymore. And unless he yields to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he remains in partial blindness to his sin. His confessions are not sincere and in earnest. To every acknowledgement of his guilt, he adds an apology, an excuse of his course. Like, well, I'm too weak. I can't handle it. I got to do, you know, there's always excuses. You know? Whatever the sin is, stop it, and then he will see you're serious, and he will give you the strength not to do it again. He's not kidding. He really is a powerful God. It's amazing to see how he can make things so easy. Your weakest points actually become your strongest. When you actually stop and say, okay, I'm giving it to you. You promise? You're not a liar? I'll trust you. And then really trust him. Continuing, it says, declaring... Well, let me get back here. It says, to every acknowledgement of his guilt, he adds an apology and excuse of his course, declaring that if it had not been for certain circumstances, he would not have done this or that which he is reproved. But the examples in God's word of genuine repentance and humiliation reveal a spirit of confession in which there is no excuse for sin or attempt at self-justification. It kind of reminds me of Saul when he was caught and the prophet steps forward and he starts pointing fingers at everybody else. Well, if you hadn't been here in time, I wouldn't have, you know, whatever. When it comes to, you know, the showbread. When the prophet came to David and, you know, convinced him of the sin he was in, what did he do? He dropped to his knees and begged, you know, forgiveness and repented perfectly. There's a difference. Finally, she says, Paul did not seek to shield himself. He paints his sin in the darkest hue, not attempting to lessen his guilt. He says, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He does not hesitate to declare that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The humble and broken heart, subdued by genuine repentance, will appreciate something of the love of God and the cost of Calvary. And as a son confesses to a loving father, so will the truly penitent bring all his sins before God. Some people say, oh, I'm a little bit embarrassed of this sin. I'm embarrassed to, you know, confess it. How powerful is the God that you worship? Do you put him in a box? Or is he really outside the box? Because if that's the case, the God that you're afraid or embarrassed to commit or embarrassed to confess the sin to is the same God that saw you actually commit the sin. How come you're not embarrassed to commit the sin in front of his eyes, but you're embarrassed to confess the sin in front of his eyes? See, that's the trick the devil gets going on people. They're afraid to mention some of the basest, most disgusting, private sins because they don't want to say things like that to God. When he already knows you either thought them or did them. And yes, thinking them is just as bad as doing them. We know what Jesus said about adultery. Finishing, it says, and it is written, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just forgiving us. He's cleansing us. So when you ask for forgiveness of the sin, be happy in that you know that you're totally cleansed. I mean, all the, it's just, you're clean. Kind of, it's amazing. The Lord is soon in coming. We are His bride. We are Israel. We have to get ready. We have to do everything we possibly can. So let us ready ourselves with the time that He has allowed us. If we wait until the last minute to get ready, we know that that He's coming soon. It could be months. It could be years. We don't know. The things that are going to happen, according to prophecy, can happen in the next few months. Or it could take a few years. We don't honestly know. There are no more time prophecies. We know what's going to happen next. We just don't know when. So, do you want to be ready when that day comes? If so, get a relationship with Christ now. I hope that I'm thinking 20 years in advance here. Because I want to get to such a point that when He is finally, when it is coming time for that big massive attack on us, happens, I want to have 20 years of experience behind me of all the times that the Lord did this for me, did that for me, did this for me. I mean, make a prayer diary, a praise diary too. Keep track of all the things that He's doing for you so you never forget. So when the day comes, you can look back and you say, I am not the least bit worried. The stronger your faith will be in the day is when you need it, when you're going to need it the most. You need as many opportunities as possible to get close to Christ because you need your faith to be as strong as it can possibly be on the day that you're going to need it the most. What are we going to sing? So again, we are Israel. Just because they call themselves Israel, people call themselves Christians. That doesn't mean they're Christians. We call ourselves Israel if we do as the children of God would do. What are we singing? Mansion Over the Hilltop. That's number 27 in the room.
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us in your word that we, those of us that follow your word, that keep your laws, that embrace your doctrinal truths, that dig into the scriptures, that carry that two-edged sword, your scripture, our Israel. Thank you for grafting us into the vine. Some of us may even be of the tribes of Israel because they have been scattered so far and wide, it's really hard to tell lineage anymore. But it doesn't matter, Father, as long as we embrace your Son, because the blood of man means nothing. It's the blood of Christ that matters to all. Bless us in the days ahead. Give us the rest of this Sabbath as a blessing. If we do anything wrong on your Sabbath, Father, reveal it to us so that we stop doing it, because some of us have a hard time understanding what to do and what not to do. And thank you for making the Sabbath a joy, too, and not a chore, a day to look forward to, but a day for us to dwell on you and all you have done for us. And thank you for giving us opportunities to share these truths with others and bring more friends, that we might have eternal long life, lifelong friends in heaven with us. Guide us to them, Father, so that we can share your Son Jesus with them, so that they too can gain eternal life and worship you throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.